Well, just a reminder that there'll be an opportunity for questions at the end of the talk, so feel free to gather those questions up, and there will be an SMS number coming up at some point, and you can SMS questions to me. Let's keep John chapter 9 open, or you'll notice that it's actually printed on the sheet in your server sheet today. Everyone has a copy of that, so let's keep our eye on that passage. I wonder if you've ever thought about what it might mean to be blind. It's an extraordinary possibility to consider. Seeing is just vital for everything we do. Absolutely everything, except sleep, of course. And that's a great pleasure last night, having an extra hour of sleep. But seeing is just vital to everything, from getting out of bed and putting your shoes on to working at a desk, to digging a hole, to whatever it may be that you may do, seeing is vital. And our seeing is a matter of pride. When I was young, that I could see little things, that I could see things in the distance, that I had quick reactions to things going around was a matter of great pride. As I get older, and the print in books seems to get smaller and smaller, and at night my eyes don't react to things nearly as well as they used to. And when I read, I find myself struggling to read for more than half an hour or so before my eyes give up on me. One of the difficulties of growing older is that often our eyesight fades a bit. And becoming blind or losing our eyesight in one way or another demands humility. It means accepting help from other people. I want to do that. Accepting help from people. Even help with some of the simplest sorts of things. And it sometimes means being pitied by other people because we're not up to their standard. Lots of humility comes into play. Well, how do you see? Do you feel as if you've got things worked out in life, in the world? That you know how life is to be lived? Even if you're a member here at St. Paul's, you're a church person. Have you got things worked out? Do you know how things are? Is that what your life is about, knowing things? Knowing how you know how life is to be handled. You're confident about your life, yourself, and your way in the world. Today I want to speak to everyone here, and to say that Jesus asked you to give up your sight, to become blind, to turn your back on seeing. It's only when you will do that and humbly become blind and dependent that you will begin to see. You may think you see now, but it's only when you become blind and dependent that you will truly see. Welcome to this first in our Jesus Brings series of talks that we're going to be having over April. There is a lot of criticism of religion and especially Christianity around these days. I'm sure you're well aware of it. Some of it's deserved, some of it is not deserved. But with what's going on in the background, it's hard for us to see what Jesus himself brought into the world. And that's what we're going to be focusing on over these today and over the next few weeks. And today we'll see that Jesus brings clarity in a confusing world. And we're going to look at John chapter 9 to do that. And the account of this blind man who was made well. Now, I want to observe firstly as we read through that account how much it is like our world. Sometimes we think it was an ancient world, different culture, it must be very different. But that's not the picture we get here, is it? Here we have a man born blind and people wondering why. And that's the sort of experience all of us have as we travel through life. We see people with some sort of disease or struck down in some way, and we ask the question, why? People these days talk about karma, don't they? You know, what goes around comes around. And the same question, sort of question, pops up here. If you look at verse number 2, it says, the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Right? Is it something coming around that he or his parents did something bad and now payback time has come? Is that what's happening? Well, we wonder. As well as that, in this whole episode, a God moment has happened, a fairly dramatic God moment in this case, the healing of this man who was born blind. But we have God moments as well. It might be just a moment of astonishing coincidence that we think could only be from God. It might have been a happenstance in life. It might have been an amazing healing or the bringing of a person into our presence when we needed it. But we do have God moments. And like all God moments, there are all sorts of reactions going on in John chapter 9. There's lots of puzzlement of what's actually happened here. There's plenty of scepticism. Look, he must be really someone else, just looking like the man born blind. And there are the religious people, of course, who say, look, this doesn't conform to our set of rules. Can't be right. Can't have happened. We've got to forget the idea that they were primitive people and gullible people. Sometimes people think that they were back in the ancient world, they believed absolutely everything. Of course they didn't. They were just like us. They doubted as much as we would if we were there. There are power brokers using fear tactics, in this case the religious heavyweights, and their fear tactic is to toss someone out of the synagogue. That might not sound very much to us, but we need to realise that back then the synagogue was the hub of the whole social life of the community. The synagogue was the place that ruled, if you like, the whole life of the community. And more than that, it was the place that offered all the social support and care. They didn't have Centrelink back then. It was the synagogue and the synagogue people who provided care for the community. So to get tossed out of the community, out of the synagogue, was a very, very serious position to be in. So there are these power brokers using their fear to press people. There are fearful people who are more interested in themselves than they are in the truth. There are proud people who think they know how things are and how things should be. And there is just a lot of talk, as you would expect, about something of this nature. Some of it is, in the end, quite comical, especially as these religious men blunder along foolishly in their arrogance, rejecting what is plain for all of us to see. This is the kind of thing that would happen in our world, in our circle of friends, in our communities, when a God moment happens. This all may have taken place 2,000 years ago and in a different place, but people then are just like us today. Just like us. And it's also a confusing world, isn't it? Why is this poor bloke blind? Is he somehow worse than the rest of us, that he should be born like this? Why does he deserve that? What about so many who are like him today, who are suffering, and we do not know why it's going on? People are struck down. They seem like good people. What's going on? Is karma really the way the world runs? People come up with these simple formulas, but is that the way the world really runs? You know, everything is just payback. You do good and good comes to you. You do bad and bad comes to you. Well, our everyday experiences denies that, as we see good and decent and loving people suffering in terrible ways. We've seen that in this last week, that jockey who died, that poor woman taken by a shark, who by all accounts was just a lovely, lovely person. What is it? What's going on? And where do we find truth in all of this? Is there such a thing as truth? The neighbours have one opinion, they have a couple of opinions actually as they go through the conversation. The religious guys themselves are divided. Some reckon they've got it nailed, some are not so sure. The parents won't give an opinion because they're afraid. And the man himself, well, he's had an experience. He's trying to make the most of it himself. Has he got it right? His opinion of Jesus seems to change along the way, and what's happened? Ordinary people in the story seem to be the most credible as we go along. They seem to have no vested interest in the outcome. They just want to find out what's happened. And who is Jesus himself? Is he from God? Is he not from God? Is he just a man? Is he a sinner like the rest of us? Is he a prophet, perhaps? Who is this Jesus? Well, in the midst of all of this, Jesus brings clarity. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." He says that the man is blind not because he or anyone else sinned, but so that God can show his work in his life. You know, sometimes there are other explanations of sickness and suffering that we don't easily grasp. And we know that's true. The simple formulas are very dangerous. Things are often much more complicated than we realise. He also makes it clear he is the one doing God's work. He claims to be doing God's work, and he proves it. He proves it by healing this man. And he does it in a very simple and clear way. Not hidden from public in private, but in the open. The man that everyone has known to be born blind and been blind all his life now sees. It's not a chance event. There's no hoodoo going on, no spells, no magic tricks, no fancy doctors, just some mud on the eyes and a command to go and wash it off. And he sees. Is that God's work? It's hard to say how it could be anything other than God's work. And so that Jesus shows us with clarity, shows us with clarity that God is there. He shows us that he is in control of stuff that we have no hope of controlling. God is there in control. God is doing his work. Nothing and no one could help this man, but God can and did, and made him well in this instance. Jesus also shows us clearly what God is like. God is gracious. Do you see that? What Jesus does for this man is good. God is generous. He's kind to this man. He uses his power for the good of this fellow. Not for his own best interests, but for the man's best interests. And that's what God is like. God is kind to people. God is kind to people like us who ignore him, who simply casually go on our own way without God. So kind that he gave up his son for us. He paid the price of our rebellion with his own blood. That's what God is like. He's kind to people who don't deserve any of it. Jesus shows that clearly. That little healing of the blind man is just a small but truthful token and taste of the much bigger grace of God expressed at the death of his son. And he also shows us clearly that God is a God of truth. When Jesus speaks, he speaks the truth. He backs it up with his actions. The man is healed, right there, indisputably healed. What he says, what he does, even the way he handles himself so humbly and self-effacingly, if you like, in the midst of it all, speaks of the truth of who he is and what he's doing. He represents God truly. He represents God in his generosity truly. And he tells the truth about himself. Go with me to verse 35. Verse 35. Jesus has healed the man, and it seems he sort of melts away, where focus turns just to the dialogue of these people who are trying to work out what's going on. The man is healed, obviously, and when he gets tossed out of the synagogue for affirming what Jesus has done to him, we read this in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. This Son of Man figure is really in the Bible just another name for God's powerful ruler for the world. And Jesus is that Son of Man. He speaks, the blind man is healed. Jesus will lie dead in a grave, and God will raise him, body and spirit. And he will reign over death and the grave and give life to everyone who hopes in him. Jesus, you see, brings clarity about our experience in the world, clarity about God, clarity about himself. And the man who was born blind and made well, now through this process is brought to see Jesus in a new way, clearly. He sees with his eyes, yes, but now he sees with his heart that Jesus is, well, yes, a godly man, but more than that. Yes, he is a prophet, but he's more than that. Jesus is God's ruler, God's Lord over his own life, and he worships him and trusts him. At great expense, he was tossed out of the synagogue. Well, friends, that brings clarity for us, doesn't it? Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Judgment happens around Jesus. He's not condemning anyone, but people divide over him, and they divide over him in exactly the same way as he will separate them on the great and the last day, the day of judgment. There are just two kinds of people in the world, the blind and the seeing. The blind are those who admit and acknowledge that they can't see. They need another to reveal the truth to them. They are dependent. They are humble. We're not talking here about physically blind people. That's just, and this man is really just, if you like, a walking parable for the spiritually blind person. The spiritually blind person knows that they're stumbling around in spiritual darkness. And this person, when he or she meets Jesus, is ready to sit at his feet when Jesus opens their eyes. They are like a little child, ready to learn, ready to receive his generous help. So there are the blind, but there are also the seeing. The seeing are those who believe that they can find their own way in life. The seeing are those who don't see themselves as dependent, really don't want to see themselves as dependent. As a matter of pride, they want to stand on their own feet. They don't want anyone telling them the truth of God. They're okay as they are. Look at verse 40. "Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, 'What? Are we blind too?' Jesus said, 'If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.'" It is the humble blind person who will come to Jesus whose guilt is removed. It's the proud seeing person who perishes and who pushes Christ away, who will carry their guilt to judgment. And because of that, I want to ask you, will you become blind? Will you give up your sight in order to become blind? Will you admit your need of Christ? Will you depend on him to open your eyes and to take your guilt away and to make you live, to make you see? Or will you insist that you don't need him, that you're doing okay as you are, that you can see your own way through life, that you're willing to go to your hopeless end by yourself without Christ to death and judgment. I want to plead with you, please don't do that. Please don't front up to this Jesus on the last day thinking that you'll be a good enough person to get through. You aren't. Doesn't matter if you turn up to church here every week. You aren't good enough. And you won't have a place with him. Don't perish. You need to put away your pride. You need to humble yourself and put your life in Christ's hands. Really, truly, not just as a religious formula, but your actual life in the hands of his word, in his hands. And he will make you see. He will make you live. You may be new to church. You may have been here for a while. People may look at you from the outside and say, "You're a good person. You're a good Christian." But maybe inside, something is saying to you, that's actually not the case. You might be saying to yourself, "I don't think I really ever have turned my life over to Christ. I've actually been living without him." If that is you, I urge you to turn to Christ and ask him to open your eyes so that you might start afresh a new relationship with your God. It's only when you become blind that Christ will make you see clearly. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus and his words and the clarity he brings. And we pray that you'd bring clarity to our own hearts and minds, that we might see Jesus as he really is. And we pray that in seeing, that we might become like this blind man who believed in Jesus and worshipped him. Amen. Well, there are opportunities for questions. Question? Yes, Jeanette. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true, except that there is an element of choice in the end, in verse 40 and 41. The Pharisees, who in their pride say, "We're not blind," essentially what they're saying is, "We're not blind." And so it's at that point I'm putting the choice before each one of us. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as someone who sees? Well, it is a pretense of seeing, isn't it? They're not seeing truly. There's a bit of play going on there. And verse 41 is kind of confusing because of that. Now you claim you can see, your guilt remains. They're actually quite blind. They're blinded by their own pride, but they claim they can see in their pride, so their guilt remains. So I'm not sure whether I'm being helpful or not. Sure? Okay. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Just wondering what the significance of the mud on the eyes and the washing in the pool of Siloam.
Yeah.
How does that kind of, I mean,
Yeah. Jesus occasionally uses things around him. And so that fits into this. I'm not sure that there is a particular purpose. I'm not sure about the Pool of Siloam. I don't know that it was particularly significant. I'll do some homework on that and come back to you. That's an interesting idea. There's no explicit reference to that anywhere else. Yeah, not sure. Sorry about that. Can't really help with that.
Maybe it's that we have to recognise our own filth before we can be clean.
Yeah, or our a sort of an acting of blindness being washed away. Perhaps the putting of mud on the eyes to close the eyes, as it were, and then being washed away. And in the washing away of the mud comes the washing away of the blindness. And there's that possibility. Andrew. Yep. Yeah. 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 I mean, the man is sent. And he's sent to the pool called Sint. Sometimes there are incidental facts put into the scriptures and into the gospels which seem to have no particular necessity about them. And the incidental information is just part of the part of the evidence that this is a real document. It's not just a crafted story, but this is just telling it how it is.
One explanation which went along the lines that the man had a choice of going after he was sent. He didn't have to follow it up, so he could have just sat there with the mud in his eyes. The point they were making was, and I'm not sure I agree with it, was that he had to take part in his own. So he had to exercise his faith in order to be healed.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't, in that instance, just say, "Or oh, that's it." You can just see.
Yeah.
To make.
Yeah, I mean, it's not really something that's developed in the passage. And in fact, the emphasis in the passage is that Jesus is the one who makes the blind to see. The emphasis is on God's sovereignty in opening the eyes of the blind. And so if we sense a blindness in us, we need to be pleading. And I think we're all blind. We need to be pleading that Jesus would open our eyes. Every time we open the Bible, please open my eyes. Lord Jesus. Janet. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. You might have recognized his voice. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. Thank you.